Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Some people might call that job. We call it Job. Job. I heard a guy, an old country preacher one time said, well, I tell you what, I know the whole Bible from Job to Malachi. Sorry, stupid preacher joke, my bad. All right. We talk about born from struggle this morning. Sorry, it's like been 2 weeks. I think it's been 2 weeks since I preached to you guys. I'm just kind of feeling my groove out. Feels good to be back up here this morning a little bit. Job chapter 42. We're going to be looking at the book of Job this morning. We're going to make this available. I believe it's timed out, but if you ever, about 2 years ago, we actually did, we went 8 weeks and went through the entire book of Job in a series called Why Me. I don't know if some of you guys remember that or not, but man, it was probably one of the best teachings on Job, that you'll ever come across. It's really powerful, and we're not going to get into the whole thing today, but I really was impressed to share something that I didn't even share in that series. And we're going to be looking at the book of Job today. Now, here's just a couple things about Job before we dig in. Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. Job was written before Moses writes the first five books of the Bible, Genesis. Okay, so if you were to structure the Bible chronologically according to when it was authored or penned, Job would actually be first. Job probably lives around the same time as Abraham, okay? Job probably lives around the same time as Abraham. So it's a very ancient, very old text, very old book, okay? And Job, it's so amazing that Job being the first, one of the first books of the Bible ever written, I got a ring. I don't know if I can fix that or if that's something I need to do or what, but if we can help me with that, because I'm going to get excited and get loud in a minute, and I don't want to blow anything up here. So Job being the oldest book in the Bible, is amazing to me that Job answers one of life's most base questions that every single person who has ever breathed, who has ever lived on this earth, has found themselves at one time or another asking this question. And it's amazing that almost all the way back to the very beginning of human history, we see this question existing in our lives. Job deals with the question of this: why do I suffer? Why in this world do we experience pain? Do we experience struggle? Do we experience suffering? Listen to what a few people that are way smarter than me had to say about suffering. St. Augustine said, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Amen? Listen to this from Winston Churchill. Says, we shall draw from the heart of suffering itself the means of inspiration and survival. Struggle. Friedrich Nietzsche says this, to live is to suffer, to survive is to find some meaning in the suffering. I love that. To live is to suffer, to survive is to find meaning in the suffering. And here's what we want to do today. Here's what I hope we can do today. Because here's the deal. We often find ourselves asking the question why, but the reality is this. We may never, ever, ever, in fact, I'll tell you right now, the likelihood is very high, in fact, that we will never find out an answer to that question why. But hopefully, with God's help, we can find some meaning in what we went through. Because there are three things that we're going to look at the latter part of Job, three things that are born from struggle when we allow God to do it the right way and we allow God to redeem our struggle and redeem our suffering. Job chapter 42, verse 12 through 15. You can follow along on YouVersion. You can follow along on the screen. Job chapter 42, verses 12 through 15. This is at the end of Job's struggle. It says, so the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers. We're going to talk today about three things that are born from struggle. Heavenly Father, I ask you right now to enlighten and open our minds and our hearts and our spirits to receive. Let us receive the information that we need to receive. God, let us process it through our emotions, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that the seed of your word would deposit deep into our spirit to develop and to grow us into who you have called us to be, which is ultimately more like you. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would help us to see the things that you want to be born and to be birthed through our struggle. God, help us to give us your eyes, give us your lenses, Holy Spirit of God, to find meaning in our struggles this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, let's do one more prayer. Put your hand on your belly somewhere. Repeat this after me. Say, Lord, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me hear what you want me to hear. Let me see what you want me to see so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, before we dig in, I just want to make sure to give you a very brief, I'm going to take 3.5 minutes and give you the story of Job. I'm going to break down for you the story of Job. Now, the Bible says in Job chapter 1 that Job was a righteous man, a wealthy man, and a devout man. In fact, the Bible calls Job, in Job chapter 1, says he was the greatest man of the men of the East. Now, the men of the East were all wealthy, were all wise, they were technologically advanced. Even all the way into Jesus' time, the men of the East were so revered that, remember, there was three magi, three wise men from the East came and visited Jesus. So because of their technological advancements and their cultural advancements, they were considered a superior culture in many, many ways. And the Bible says Job was the greatest man of the men of the East. So he was blessed. He was wealthy. The Bible goes into all of his riches and everything that he had possessed. The Bible also says that Job was a devout follower of God, that he loved God, that he sacrificed and prayed to God daily for his children, for his family, for himself, asking God to forgive him of any sins that he or his family has committed. Job was a great man. And the Bible says that in Job chapter 1, there is a conversation between God and Satan. Satan himself, not a devil, not a little imp, not a little annoying, but Satan himself shows up to God and God brags on Job. Can you imagine living your life in such a way full of faith that God looks at you and says, how about my boy Troy? Right? That's what he said. God says, man, how about Job? There's nobody like him in all the land. And the Bible says that Satan looks at God and says, well, is he devout for no reason? You have blessed him and his family. Look how much stuff you've given him. And Satan said, if you let me touch his stuff, he'll surely curse you. And God said, I trust Job. Go ahead, take his stuff, but you can't touch him. So the Bible says that one day Job was going about his day, and Job gets this is the worst day in recorded human history. The hurricane, and we pray for all of our friends and family, people we know who are suffering from the hurricane right now. But this has nothing on what Job went through, because in one moment the Bible says that someone came and said, hey Job, some thieves came up from another land and they stole all of your oxen. And the Bible says while he was still speaking, someone else came and said, hey Job, another raiding party came and they took away all your servants and then they stole all your other goods you had over here. And then the Bible said while he was still speaking, so not even any time to process what's happening, it says another man came and said, hey Job, all of your children were together having a big party and a wind came and blew the house down and they're all dead. So within just a matter of moments, Job loses his wealth, everything he owns, and all of his children are gone. The Bible says he begins to mourn, but he does not curse God. Then there's another conversation between Satan and God. Satan comes up and God says, you see, Job, you took all of his stuff away and he still is worshiping me. He's still faithful to me. And Satan said, well, hey, will a man not give up everything he has to save his own skin? He said, let me put my hands on the man and he will curse you to your face. And God said, touch him, don't kill him. So the Bible says that in the next few moments, Satan puts his hands and brings sickness upon Job's life. Bible says Job breaks out in a rash and boils and was barely recognizable. And he begins to itch and he begins to suffer and he begins to moan with fever. And then the Bible says that his own wife comes to him and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Basically says, Job, why don't you just kill yourself? His wife, who's supposed to encourage him and have his back, digs the knife in a little further. Just kill yourself, Job. It's over. Job makes the famous line that we sing a song about, even though it's a little bit theologically incorrect, and we'll get to that in a moment, but Job makes the statement that is so powerful. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, this gives us an insight into Job's theological problem. I've got to set this up for you, so we understand how God works in struggle. Job's mindset, what he believes, is that both everything good and everything bad comes from God. So if I'm doing good, God will love me and bless me. But if I'm a bad boy, God will curse me and bring disaster upon my life. That is their theological statement. And that goes all the way back to the very beginning of human history. And can I tell you, there's still that theological thread, that mindset, that way of thinking still exists in many Christ followers who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb today. That when I am good, God loves me. But if I am bad, God curses me. And so this bad thing, this sickness, this disease, this catastrophe, this loss of income, this whatever has happened because I have done something wrong. And if I am good, all these good things will happen to me. And friend, that is just not the way that God operates. Right? We can see from the story, was it God that destroyed Job's life or was it Satan? It was Satan. Okay? God does not bring catastrophe to your life. The Bible says that God is a good God. He loves you. He is a good father. He has good things for you. The Bible says that Satan, the enemy of your soul, it is he who is sent to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So sickness doesn't come from God to teach you a lesson. Sickness comes from Satan because he is trying to get you to curse God. Disaster doesn't come from God so that he can teach you to be a good boy or a good girl or to punish you for being a bad boy or a bad girl. Disaster comes from Satan because he's trying to rob your praise. Now, this book is written many years later by Job talking about this own season of struggle in his life. What I've got to ask myself, see, you can't sometimes read the Bible, you have to read the Bible. How does Job, because at the moment that this is happening to him, his thought process is the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. How did Job ever find out about this conversation between Satan and God? The only way for Job to have that information is that sometime after the struggle, God and Job had a very intimate conversation, and God told him what was going on. And here's what you've got to understand. Listen to me close. This I want you to see on the screen. Get this. Don't miss this. God fills Job in sometime later, and here's what Job learns. Here's what you got to understand. God isn't the source of my struggle, but he is the source of making my struggle meaningful. God didn't bring the struggle into your life, but what he will do is cause the struggle to bring more revelation about who he is in your life if I'll let him. So somewhere along the way, Job and God had a conversation, and God said, Job, I know you thought that I did those things to you, but here's what really happened. I was bragging on you because I was proud of you, and I knew I could trust you and that you were strong enough to handle the burden, and it was Satan that did all that stuff to you. It wasn't me. But I knew you wouldn't curse me. I knew you wouldn't give up. I knew you wouldn't quit. I had your back the whole time. The only way for Job to have that information is if God gave it to him. And so through the struggle, God wasn't the source of his struggle, but he made his struggle meaningful. Amen? And this is what else you got to see from Job. Listen to me close now. Later on in life, so this is what I read, the Bible says he goes through the struggle. Just a quick synopsis of what happens for the entire rest of the book. After Job chapter 2, all the way to this moment in Job chapter 42, is basically a back and forth conversation between Job and several of his friends. And all of Job's friends essentially take turns pointing their finger at Job and trying to get Job to admit whatever sin he's brought into his life that's caused God to turn his back on him. And Job maintains his innocence. Job wasn't perfect. He had wrong theology. He had some bad thinking. He had a little bit of an attitude. If you read through the story, you'll see Job begins to get audacious. He says, I wish God was here right now, because I would put God on trial and let him know exactly what I think of him for putting me through this stuff when I ain't done nothing wrong. That's his attitude. God quickly comes and corrects Job's attitude. But here's what I want you to see. Listen to me. Job had bad thinking and wrong information. Job was not perfect, but Job did have a right heart. And I want you to listen to this, because this is a part of my own personal walk with God that over the last few years, God has been working in me. For probably the first, through most of my 20s and teens, my walk with God was primarily gathering information, building my knowledge, which has its merit and has its place. But I've noticed over the last few years, God has mostly been dealing with my heart. Here's what I want you to understand. Because we may never know the reason why. We may never be able to grasp or have the right information to be able to process and understand why the things are happening sometimes that happen. But I want you to get this. That is this. With the right heart will always outweigh the wrong information. When my heart is right, God can, with a right heart, that means a heart that's surrendered to God, a heart that's moldable to God, a heart that's manageable by the Spirit of God. With a right heart, God can maneuver that into the right information eventually. But with the wrong heart, with a cold heart, with a hard heart, I can have all the right info in the world, but I'll be stiff and unable for me to be led into anything else, even with all the good information in the world. So the right heart in Job's situation, he had the wrong information, but he had the right heart. And because he had the right heart, it eventually outweighed his wrong information and got him on the right place. And brings him into this place where through the struggle, the Bible says, God blesses Job and gives him back double for everything the enemy took. Gives him back double the oxen, double the wealth, double the places, double the sons and daughters. He had 1.5 before, and then he has 3. And we see in his daughters that there are 3 things that if I will allow my heart to stay pure and to stay right through the struggle, God will birth 3 things out of my struggle. Here they are. Number 1, his first daughter was named Jemima, just like the syrup. Delicious. You knew that was coming. You heard that. You knew that was coming somewhere. Jemima, the Hebrew translation, that Hebrew word Jemima translates basically into day by day. Day by day. You know what God wants to birth from your struggle? Is a day by day trust and surrender and walk with him. And struggle is usually one of the only things that can truly develop a day-by-day walk with God. Listen to this, Micah chapter 6. Can you put that scripture on the screen? Because I don't have it written down here and I don't want to turn to it. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. To go to church every Sunday, to not cuss, to not watch rated R movies, to tithe 10% of your income and then some, and to do all these things. Is that what it says? This is what he requires of you. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk. That's all he wants. And out of Job's struggle, there was birthed a day-by-day walk with God. When I graduated from Bible college some years ago, I was standing in a bookstore a day or two before our graduation ceremony. We talked to some guy in a bookstore with me and my roommate. We're looking at something. I don't know what we're doing. Some guy we were talking to, and we told him, yeah, we're about to graduate from Ward Harbor's Bible College. And he said, oh, that's really cool. He was like, man, he goes, what was the most important thing you learned in your studies there? I don't know what he was expecting. I don't know if he was expecting me to go into some kind of hermeneutics discourse about how to study the Bible or some kind of hidden translation stuff. And I don't want you to hear this, because I know I'm going to say it, and it's going to sound hokey, and it's going to sound cheesy, but it's just the reality of where my heart was and where I was. And this is after 2 years of Bible college, this is the most important thing that God taught me, and this was my answer, and it was as true as it could be. I said, honestly, the most important thing I've learned is that Justin Bradley needs Jesus every single day of his life. Day by day. Day by day. See, what happens is, when I don't ever go through a season of struggle, when I don't ever experience any pain, when I don't ever experience any turmoil, when I disengage from those things and turn away from those things, and we often do so many things in our lives to try to insulate us from trouble, which is so silly because all the insulation in the world won't keep us from it. Amen? Instead, sometimes what we need to do is lean into the struggle. And because here's what happens. When there's no struggle, I begin to get real quickly. I will begin to trust in the daily comfort of tomorrow. And when I begin to trust in the daily comfort of tomorrow, I will soon often begin to not trust in God. And I begin to trust in myself. And I just begin, I had the tools, I had the ability, I can make it happen. And listen, we do have the tools, we do have the ability. You can make it happen, but that's all from God. The tools to make it happen come from a day-by-day walk with God, a daily walk with God, amen? And there's nothing that will develop a daily trust in God, that day-by-day walk with God, like going through a season of struggle where I don't know if tomorrow's going to work out. I don't know if the comforts of today are going to be available tomorrow. I've got to trust God for my next moment, for my next day, sometimes for my next breath. And in doing so, God will birth that day by day, learning to trust, learning to surrender, learning to humbly walk with your God, day by day. The second thing that's born from struggle, his second daughter's name was Keziah. Keziah is the Hebrew translation for a Hebrew spice called cassia, which is very similar to cinnamon. It's a sweet, aromatic fragrance. You know, the second thing that God wants to birth through struggle is a sweet fragrance on your life. This is going to sound a little weird, but some of you will know what I'm talking about. Most of us, there is just... for lack of a better word, even though there's not a literal smell, but there is a sense, there is an aroma on people who have learned to trust God through their struggles. Amen. There is, when you get around those people who have learned, who have known, who have had to do some battles, who have learned how to trust God, I tell you, there's just something sweet about them. You know what I'm talking about? You can't really put your finger on it. You can't really describe it. But there's just something different. You know where it is? It comes from because there's something different about people who have learned to trust God daily and aren't trusting in themselves constantly. And that creates an aroma, a fragrance. Put the scripture on the screen for me. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along Christ's triumphal procession. And now, here it is, he uses to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume." The New Testament tells us that God wants to put us into Christ's triumphal procession and spread the aroma of the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. Here's the thing, though. That aroma can't get spread. That aroma can't get out unless there's some breaking in my life. And struggle brings about that breaking. You know, there's a story in the New Testament where the Bible says a sinful woman came and fell before Jesus' feet and broke an alabaster jar of perfume, very expensive perfume, at his feet. And the Bible says she broke that jar and let loose all of the fragrance and all of the incense and all of the oils that were mixed together for that very expensive jar of perfume. The Bible says it's worth about a year's wages. And she broke that. And here's the thing. Check this out now. The Bible says this lady was a sinful woman. That's code in the New Testament for a prostitute. She spent a year's wages, which she earned that money prostituting herself. And she had a year's worth of perfume. And in one moment, she broke it all at the Savior's feet. And the Bible says that the house they were in was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. God wants to use you and me to fill the houses that we show up in with a sweet smell, Kezia. But the only way to have that birth in my life is for some breaking. And typically the only way for me to experience breaking is to learn to trust God day by day through struggle. So if I let him, not only do I learn to trust God day by day, but there could be a sweet aroma on my life. Here's how that has to happen. I've got to allow my struggles to make me better, not bitter. If you look a few verses early here in Job, in chapter 42, one of the things that the Bible says Job, that God instructs Job to do, is the Bible says that Job instructs God to pray for every one of his friends that were hurling stones at him and accusing him and trying to bring him down through his struggle. The only way that Job is able to do that is if he refuses to harbor bitterness and frustration and anger and hurt at his friends who certainly hurt him. They certainly hurt him. They pointed their finger for about 37 chapters. They point their finger at Job and say, "You have done wrong." Job's like, "Man, no, I haven't." "You're a sinner, Job. Repent, repent, repent." And the Bible says Job prays for them. And then after he prays for them, he forgives them. Then God blesses his life. And then he gives birth to a sweet fragrance. Why? Because he didn't let his struggle make him bitter. It made him better. Amen? The third thing that God will birth through our struggle, that is born from struggle. His third daughter was named Karen Hapik. It's my best way to say that Hebrew word. It's probably brutally wrong. Translates in the Hebrew it's basically painted horn is the very literal translation. Painted having to do with being marked. Horn in the Old Testament in the Bible has to do with strength. It's always a sign of strength. So we could translate that marked with strength. Not only when I go through struggle, when I allow those struggles to make me better and not bitter, is there a sweetness that gets on my life and is released from my life, but it also marks my life with a strength that I didn't know I had before. Amen? Flip back up to Job chapter 42, verse 5, just a few verses before what we were reading. It'll be on the screen here. And this is Job's final, remember before how I said Job was like, "I want God to be here right now. I'll tell him off right now. I'll talk to him. I'll put him on trial right now." Well, then God shows up and speaks. And for five chapters, from 37 or to 41, basically God is questioning Job. He's like, "Job, can you make the sun come up tomorrow? Hey, Job, can you make the moon come out tonight? Hey, Job, can you control where the wind blows and how it comes? Hey, Job, do you have any control over how the lunar tides affect the tides? Can you push the ocean back 1 foot? Can you you push it up 1 foot? Can you control the great beast of the sea? Can you even control the great beast of the earth? And he peppers him with question after question after question until finally Job realizes, man, I don't know what the heck I'm talking about. This was his response. Job said, oh God, I love this. I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. See, until I learned to trust God through a struggle, until I learned to trust God through some suffering, everything I think I know about God, it's really all just theory. It's really all just ideas. It's really all just my best guesses. But when I go through a thing, when I didn't know if I was going to make it, and I watch God lead me and bring me out on the other side, I'd only known about him before, but now I've seen him with my own eyes. I only heard about God's ability to provide in my finances, but I went through a season of struggle, and I didn't know if I was going to make it, but a check showed up in the mail after I was faithful to God with my tithes anyway. God sent somebody to bless my life. God had somebody pay for my dinner when I couldn't pay for it myself. I heard about that stuff, but now I've seen it myself. I heard about God. Ability. I heard about God delivering other people's kids. I heard that he was able to bring the wayward sons and daughters home. I heard that he was able to free my children from their drug addiction. But I went through it with my own kids, and I've seen it with my own grandbabies, and I've seen it with my own sons and daughters. And now I would never ever want to go through that ever again. But what I used to only hear about, now I've seen, now I know. I'd heard about God being able to heal people. I'd heard about God healing people from cancer. I'd heard about God healing people from sickness and disease, but I went through my own struggle, and what I only heard about before, now I've seen in my own life. And the struggle gives birth to strength. Marks my life with the strength of God. This is what it really does. Struggle moves my faith. Struggle moves my faith from theory to reality. Struggle moves my faith from something I just think is maybe right to something I've seen work with my own eyes. Something I know is real. Moves my faith from theory to reality. Here's those are the three things, but this is what happens in struggle. Watch me close now. Verse 15 says, in all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job. And their father put them into his will, along with their brothers. You can understand, this is Old Testament culture. Daughters did not get part of the inheritance with the sons. This is unheard of. This is flying in the face of every social and cultural convention of the day. But what God birthed through the struggle, Job said, I'll never give these things up. I want these things to be remembered long, long after I'm gone. That's what you got to understand. Listen. See, things birthed in trouble tend to stick. Things birthed through the struggle tend to stick. There's a stickiness to it. There's a stick-to-itiveness, if you will, to it. When it's all just theory, when it's all just conjecture, when it's all just stuff I think I know, then those things can move in and out of my life. Fading, the blowing of the wind, tossing of the sea. But the things that are birthed through my struggle
Oh, friend, you can't take those away from me. You can't take those things away from me. Because I've seen God work it out in my life. And this is the last thought I want to give us. I want you to understand what God's birthing through your struggle. Here's the deal. Listen to me close. Temporary struggle gives birth to eternal promise. He wrote them into his will so that they would have an eternal inheritance after he was gone, to make sure that what God birthed in his struggle was going to have substance after he was gone. Why? Because Job realized that the struggle was temporary, but the promise was for forever. The suffering's not going to last, but the promise will outlast you and your children and your children's children. So he wrote them into his will forever. Why? Temporary struggle gives birth to eternal promise. And what you've got to understand is you may be going through a temporary struggle right now, but what God is going to do is going to, he's not causing the struggle, but he will redeem the struggle. He will grab the struggle. He will turn the struggle and turn that temporary struggle into a season where he births eternal promise in your life. If you receive that this morning, stand up on your feet with me. Can we just begin to worship God for a second? Come on, just begin to praise God. Just begin to receive that. Just begin to, I want you in your own way right now to just begin to say, God, I'm receiving that truth for my life. God, my struggle is temporary, but it is giving birth to eternal promise in my heart, in my home, in my walk with you, in my family, in my business, in my community. God, my temporary struggle is giving birth to eternal promise in Jesus' name. Can we make that our declaration today? Can we make that what we're going to sing, what we're going to shout, what we're going to make sure, and we're going to find meaning through our suffering by understanding that God is birthing something that's going to last. I know I got you guys pumped, but I know I was pumping that up, but just one second. I really felt impressed. I don't think I've ever felt this before. But earlier this week, I really felt impressed to share this. And I want everybody to listen up. And I want, especially if you are in your 20s and younger. When I was in my 20s, the younger people were teenagers. But now that I'm in my 30s and pushing 40, now you're in your 20s or younger. Listen, 20s younger, I want you to listen to me. Because I really felt impressed to encourage you and to share this with you. Listen to me. Listen to what the Word of God says. Lamentations chapter 3, I'm going to read this from two different versions. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27 says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. What that means basically is he's saying, it's good for you to struggle when you're younger, so that when you're older, you'll already have these eternal things being birthed in your life. I want you to read this in the Message translation. Listen to this. It's a good thing when you're young to stick it out through the hard times. Why? So that when you're older, so that you don't have to wait till your 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s to learn and have birth that day-by-day walk with God, to have that sweet smell in your life, to have that strength in your life to trust God. You don't have to wait if you'll let God work it out when you're young. And I really, really, really felt impressed to encourage some younger people today to listen to me. I know you're struggling. I know trying to figure this all out is tough and it's ridiculous and it's hard. Let me just share a really personal story from my youth. My mom's not here today. She would confirm everything I'm about to tell you. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 15, for real. I did when I was like 3, 7 or whatever. It was real, but my understanding of it wasn't what it was. And so when I was 15 years old, I really gave my life to Christ. God did a radical work in my life. Transformed me from a kid who wanted to go out, party, and smoke weed every day and do everything else that includes, to somebody that couldn't stay out of church. I would sometimes skip school to go to church. I'm not recommending that. But I would do it. I knew I was called to preach. Almost right away in that process, I felt this is what God's called me to do. It began to make a big shift in my life, my friends. I had to turn away from a lot of things. And I couldn't get away with nothing. I mean, every time I tried to stray, I got caught. Every time I tried to get back a little bit, every time I got a little ornery, every time I tried to get back into the old me a little bit, I got busted. And I would watch all my friends getting away with all this other stuff. Nobody's talking to them. The youth pastor's not bringing them into their office, sitting them down. The pastor's not talking to them. They're not getting caught. Nobody cares. Why is everybody all up in Justin Bradley's business? Why is everybody all up in my grill? Why is everybody all up in my face? This isn't fair. I'll never forget, my mom caught me doing something I shouldn't be doing. It was about to bring all kinds of havoc into my young life. And I was at fault. There's nobody's fault but my own. I was just being stupid, making bad choices. After I already, I'm called to preach. I'm loving the Lord, but I got all the stuff I'm still trying to work out and deal with as a teenager. Listen to me now, guys. I remember tears in my eyes looking at my mom going, why does nobody else care when everybody else is doing this? And she said this to me. She said, son, because God has a call on your life and he's not going to let you mess it up by doing something stupid now. And it's about that time I came along this scripture years and years ago. I said, it's good for you to bear the burden while you're young. And I'm telling you, I don't do this very often, but I was in my office this morning, Wednesday morning of this week, getting this message together, and I felt the Holy Spirit just check me and say, tell some students about this. Tell some young people about this today. So I don't know what some of you younger guys and girls may be dealing with. I mean, I was a teenager once too, and it feels like a long time ago, but man, I know, I hated it, man. I did. I hated high school. I hated being a teenager. It was like the worst thing in my life. Dealing with all the emotions, all the stuff, trying to be a grown-up, but yet not really being grown, you know what I mean, and all the stuff that goes with it. And it's tough. Listen to me. God is birthing something eternal through your temporary struggle. And it's good for you to bear this yoke while you're young. So don't let it shut you down. Don't let it kick you out of your faith. Don't let it shut you down from following Jesus. Don't let it shut you down from getting plugged into church. Just deal with it. Deal with it. Let God work on it and understand, listen, that what you're dealing with now while you're young is good for you. It is good for you. Listen to me, students. It is good for you to learn how to obey your parents when you're young, as opposed to having to learn how to obey a police officer when you're old. Come on, somebody. It's good for you to learn how to respect your teachers who are giving you a hard time now in class, so that you can learn how to respect your boss and not get fired when you're older. Now, I know. I was right where you are. Somebody tell me this, and I'm going, yeah, whatever, man. Listen to this kind of old preacher. It's good for you to bear the struggle now. God's birthing something eternal in you. God has his hand on you. God has a calling on you. And the reason you can't get away with nothing is because God is protecting the investment of the anointing that he's deposited in your life and in your future. In fact, I wasn't going to do this, but if you'll just indulge me for one more moment. if you're in your 25 and younger, will you just meet me down at the altar for a second? I just want to pray over you. I'm not going to embarrass you or freak you out, but I just want to pray over you today as your pastor, as your friend. Come on, move down to this place for every single person.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.